Many years ago, I was driving along University Avenue near the mouth of Provo Canyon when I saw ahead of me a traffic slowdown. Up ahead, there were police cars with their lights flashing, a fire truck, and several search and rescue vehicles all huddled together blocking the road into Provo Canyon. At first, I was annoyed. Seems like we might be here for a long time. I was also curious. What was causing all the commotion? As I looked up the rock face along the east side of the entrance to Provo Canyon, I saw some men climbing. I assumed they were the search and rescue people. What were they climbing to? Eventually, I saw it. Somehow, a ewe, a lost sheep, had made her way up about 25 feet up the rock face, and she was stranded there. She was not a mountain goat or a mountain sheep, just a white ewe separated from the shepherd's flock. As I had nothing else to do, I searched the rock face for a way up where the ewe stood. And I could not for the life of me figure out how she ever got there. Nevertheless, she was there, and all the commotion in front of me was focused on her rescue. To this day, I don't know how the end of this story, since the police figured out a way to get the traffic moving again. As I drove away, a concern bothered me. While the search and rescue personnel were certainly well-intentioned, how would the ewe react to them? I'm sure they would have a plan of how they would calm her. Perhaps they would shoot her with a tranquilizing dart from a close distance so they could catch her before she fell. Knowing nothing of the plan, but knowing a little about how animals reacted being cornered by strangers, I worried about the feasibility of their rescue effort. And then I wondered, where is the shepherd? Certainly he would have the best chance of approaching the ewe without alarming her. The shepherd's calming voice and helping hand were what the situation needed. But he seemed to be missing in action. As members of the church, sometimes we seem to be missing in action, just like this shepherd. Consider for a moment what President Monson told the newly called mission presidents to the 2008 seminar for new mission presidents. He said, "There is no substitute for a member-oriented proselyting program. Tracting will not substitute for it. The golden questions will not substitute for it. A member-oriented program is the key to success, and it works wherever we try it." Viewed in this light, member missionaries, both you and I, are the shepherds, and the full-time missionaries like the search and rescue team are trying to do something almost impossible for them to do alone. Certainly, the full-time missionaries will continue to do the best they can. But wouldn't it be better if you and I stepped up to a job that is rightfully ours and for which we're better suited, since we know personally those who are lost and need to be rescued? I would like to focus on three objectives for members of the church found in the Doctrine and Covenants. Each of these encourage us not to be missing in action when friends, neighbors, and family members need our help. This should include those who have fallen away, the less active. All of us should remember to be better missionaries. Section 88 and verse 81 of the Doctrine and Covenants we read, "And it becometh every man who hath been warned to warn his neighbor." I've had the privilege of traveling to many of the stakes in the church to encourage the growth on the development of ward missions. It has been a very rewarding and spiritual experience for me. I have traveled. In this travel, I've discovered, and recent surveys have confirmed the fact, that over half of the people in the United States and Canada have little or no awareness of our practices and beliefs. I'm certain the percentage would be much larger in all other parts of the world. This survey showed also that when non-members interact with faithful members of the church over an extended period of time, or are exposed to clear and accurate information regarding the church beliefs and doctrines, their attitudes become positive and open. The church has over 50,000 full-time missionaries serving around the world. Preaching my gospel has helped make them the best teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ we've ever had in the history of the church. Unfortunately, most of our full-time missionaries' time is spent trying to find people rather than teach them. I view the full-time missionaries as an underutilized teaching resource. If you and I did more finding for the full-time missionaries and freed them up to spend more time teaching the people we find, great things would begin to happen. We're missing golden opportunities to grow the church when we wait for our full-time missionaries to warn our neighbors instead of doing it ourselves. It should be with great earnestness that we bring the light of the gospel to those who are searching for answers the plan of salvation has to offer. Many are concerned for their families. Some are looking for security in a world of changing values. Our opportunity is to give them hope and courage and invite them to come with us and join those who embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord's gospel is on earth and will bless the lives here and in the eternities to come. The gospel is centered on the atonement of our Lord and Savior. The atonement provides the power to wash away sins, to heal and grant eternal life. All the imponderable blessings of the atonement can only be given to those who live the principles and receive the ordinances of the gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ, repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Ghost, and enduring to the end. Our great missionary message to the world is that all mankind is invited to be rescued and to enter in the fold of the Good Shepherd, even Jesus Christ. Our missionary message is strengthened by a knowledge of the restoration. We know that God speaks to his prophets today, just as he's done anciently. We also know that his gospel is administered with the power and authority of the restored priesthood. No other message has such great eternal significance to everyone living on the earth today. All of us need to teach this message in order to bring power and conviction. It is the still small voice of the Holy Ghost that testifies through us to the miracle of the restoration. But first, we must open our mouths and testify. We must warn our neighbors. This leads me to the second scripture I want to share with you from the Doctrine and Covenants. While in verse 81 of section 88 teaches us that missionary work becomes the responsibility of each of us as soon as we have been warned, verses 7 and 8 of section 33 teaches us to open our mouths. Verse 7 leaves no doubt in anyone's mind who's memorized section 4 of the Doctrine and Covenants that the Lord is talking to us about missionary work. Yea, verily, verily, I say unto you that the field is white, all ready to harvest. Wherefore, thrust in your sickle and reap with all your might, mind, and strength. Then comes the injunction three times to open our mouths. Open your mouths, and they shall be filled, and you shall be even as Nephi of old, who journeyed from Jerusalem in the wilderness. Yea, open your mouths, and spare not, and you shall be laden with sheaves upon your back, for lo, I am with you. Yea, open your mouths, and they shall be filled, saying, repent, repent, and prepare ye for the way of the Lord, and make his path straight, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What would each of us say if we opened our mouths three times? I would like to offer a suggestion. First and foremost, we should declare our belief in Jesus Christ and in his atonement. His redeeming act blesses all mankind with a gift of immortality and the potential of enjoying God's greatest gift to man, the gift of eternal life. The second time we open our mouths, we should tell in our own words the story of the first vision. That is, our knowledge of a boy not quite 15 years of age who went into a grove of trees, and after sincere and humble prayer, he had the heavens opened to him. After centuries of confusion, the true nature of the Godhead and God's true teachings were revealed to the world. The third time we open our mouths, let us testify of the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon complements the Bible in giving us a greater understanding of the doctrines of the Savior's gospel. The Book of Mormon is convincing evidence that Joseph Smith is truly a prophet of God. If the Book of Mormon is true, then there was a restoration of the priesthood. If the Book of Mormon is true, then with the power of the priesthood, Joseph Smith restored the Church of Jesus Christ. I have just concluded the Book of Alma in my current reading of the Book of Mormon. Near the close of Alma's great message to the church in Zarahemla, he says, "For what shepherd is there among you, having many sheep, doth not watch over them, that the wolves enter in not and devour the flock? And behold, if a wolf enter into his flock, doth he not drive him out? Yea, and at last, if he can, he will destroy him. And now I say unto you, that the good shepherd doth call after you, and if you hearken unto his voice, he will bring you into his fold, and ye are his sheep, and he commandeth you that ye suffer no ravenous wolf to enter in among you, that ye may not be destroyed." The shepherd is the Savior is the good shepherd, and we are all called to his service. The ewe on the side of the rock face along the entry to Provo Canyon, along with the words of Alma, reminded me of the question the Savior asked in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Usually when I think of herding sheep, I think of the requirement, our stewardship, of the shepherd to do everything he can for all of his sheep. This experience, however, reminded me that it is the parable of the lost sheep, and my thoughts turn to the precarious nature of the one lost Jew, all alone, unable to take another step up the rock face, and equally unable to turn around and find her way down. How frantic and hopeless she must have felt, completely powerless to rescue herself, one step away from certain disaster. It is important for each of us to ponder how it feels to be lost and what it means to be a spiritual shepherd who will leave the 99 and find the one who is lost. Such shepherds need the expertise and assistance of the search and rescue team. But they are present, accounted for, and they climb right beside them to save those who are of infinite value in the sight of God, for they are his children. Such shepherds respond to the final injunction to be a member missionary that I want to share with you from the Doctrine and Covenants, Section 18. "And if it be so, And if it so be that you should labor all the days in crying repentance unto this people, and bring, save it be, one soul unto me, how great shall be your joy in the kingdom of my Father. And if your joy be great with one soul that you have brought unto me, unto my Father's kingdom, how great will be your joy if you should bring many souls unto me. As the scripture also teaches, such shepherds experience inexpressible joy. I bear witness to this fact in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.